Good evening. I was telling Shirley before we left home, because our telephones kept ringing with this alarm about flooding. Watch out for the flooding, slow down. Don't go in through any standing water. No. So, I don't really like to not come to the meeting. I like coming to the meeting. And I try not to say, well, I'm not going to the meeting because this person will be speaking or that person will be speaking. I come to the meeting. But tonight was different. I thought, I won't go to the meeting. I'll just listen Wednesday when it goes on the internet. And I'll be able to hear the message. And I won't have to go out into all this weather. Then I realized that I was the one that was supposed to be speaking. So here I am. And I'm thankful that you're here too. You braved it. I hope you came to hear the word of God, what the Lord has put on my heart. But before I start, I got something to tell you, which is very interesting. When I got home, I looked at my notes, and I said, oh no, this won't do. So I got out my red pen, and I crossed this off, and I changed that, and I had it on the computer, and I did that spell check, right, and grammar check to make sure everything was just right. The only thing I didn't do was make a copy of it. So here we are here. Not only did I brave the weather like you, but I don't have my introduction. My introduction and my outline is safe and dry at home on my computer. So we can just close the meeting and I'll come back next Sunday when it's dry and we'll try again. Well, I know that won't work. That won't sail. What I want to tell you and what I remember is that our God is a God of communication. He communicates. Even tonight, amidst all the rain, He wants to tell us something. And if we listen very carefully, through me, I hope, the Lord will speak to your heart and tell you something that's on His heart. You see, every believer, every blood-bought believer, God wants to have intimate relationships with you. You remember in the garden, it speaks of Adam and Eve walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. That's what He wanted. What He wants from us is this intimate communication back and forth with Him. But something happened. Something broke that down. We know the story in Genesis chapter 3, where this subtle entity caused the Adam and Eve, the God's creation, to fall. And at that point, the story continues with the man and the woman being cast out of the garden, which is an indication of the intimate presence of God. They were thrown out, and not only were they thrown out, but there was a barrier. The barrier that we read in the book of Genesis is the idea of an angel with a sword, a flaming sword, to keep them out. And man has been kept out of the presence of God all that time, all through the Old Testament. I'd like us to read Matthew chapter 27. Please turn there. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read a little bit of the scriptures to help us here. Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Skip down to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again in a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Turn now to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Turn now to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. We read that same incident three times. There's three accounts of it. And they're very similar. There are certain things that are left out or added. I like to look at the verse we find here in Luke. It says it was rent in the midst, in the middle. Not torn off at the edge, in the middle. But all of them state that it was ripped from the top to the bottom. Why was it there in the first place? For that, we have to get an idea of what the tabernacle was about during Moses' day. Now, the tabernacle was covered. It was a large rectangular box covered with skins. And there were two basic compartments. Now, the two compartments were comprised of a holy place and a most holy place. And there was a courtyard on the outside. Now, on the outside, there was a place for sacrifice, a place for washing. Then you went into the holy places where the priests would do their activities. And behind that was a large veil, the one that was rent at that ninth hour, that prevented man from approaching what was inside. And what was inside the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, in which God had promised that he would have his presence there. There would be that Shekinah glory. It would be total darkness because of the thickness of the veil. And that was basically what the tabernacle was, as Moses saw the image and built it according to the pattern. Now, like I stated before, God wants an intimate relationship with his children. But here's something that I found interesting as we look at this tabernacle. You had the outer court in which there was the blood sacrifice. You had the laver in which the individual would wash himself and then through the veil into the holy place. That's a picture of what has occurred in the life of the believer. so far. There is that attendant sacrifice, blood sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us. There's the laver. We are washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And as priests, we can enter into the holy place. And there was the golden lampstand, which speaks of the light of the world, Jesus being that. There was the showbread, which pictures the Lord Jesus as being the bread of life. And then there was the incense as the prayers. Now we all understand that much of it. But only the high priest, and only one time during the year, could he venture in past that second veil. The people could look in and see the holy place, but the holiest of all was shielded from their eyes. So what was the significance of the Lord Jesus dying and the veil being rent? Access is what it really was. It was access to God's presence. But how do we have access to the presence of God? In the Lord Jesus. Any human being outside of Christ could not and should not venture into the presence of God. Back in the days of the tabernacle, anyone who ventured in there would surely be killed. We find that when the Ten Commandments were given, and the children of Israel were required to stand at a distance from this, lest God break through and kill them, only Moses and Aaron were able to come into that presence of God, Aaron being the high priest. And this was the situation until that day when the Lord Jesus died. And he did that second cry. And that second cry was, "It is finished." The access to God was opened. My challenge to my heart and yours is, why do we linger outside? The access is there. We can enjoy the presence of God all the time. There's no special time in which we can come into his presence. We can come into his presence at any time. I want to look at this whole idea of the veil. I've been doing a wonderful study in veils in the Bible, and there's so many of them. This is probably the most important one. Do you know that when the servant of Abraham went to find a bride for his son, Isaac, the scripture says that Rebekah agreed to ride the camel back to the servant's master. And there was Isaac walking in the evening, meditating. And she said, "Who is that walking in the field toward us?" And the servant said, "That's my master." She immediately got off the camel and covered herself with a veil. There's much to learn in that situation. We find that that is an indication of her submission and her piety. So veils are important. We also know that Moses wore a veil, that he could go into the very presence of God in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, speak with God. The Bible makes it clear that, I think it's in Numbers chapter 17, where there was this rebellion between Miriam and Aaron, as they said to Moses, "Who are you that you think you're the only one that can speak to God?" And from what I understand, that is the very first time that God left his heaven and came to earth in defense of a human being. And he did that for Moses, because he told him that there are prophets around, and I speak to them in visions, and I speak to them in dreams. But Moses, I speak to him face to face. How dare you oppose my servant Moses? So you see, Moses had an access to God that we might say, we're not Moses. How can we accomplish a close, intimate relationship with God? In Christ, we can. In Christ, we can at any time come into the presence of God. Scripture tells us in Hebrews that we should come boldly. We come boldly because we have a high priest, one who understands us, one who makes intercession for us. And so we have this access. But we linger around on the outskirts so much. There are men and women who practice the presence of God, who we look at them being special. They are, because they take advantage of what God has given to all of us. As children of God, He asks us to come close. Many of you are parents, and many of you celebrate, say, Christmas, and you give gifts, or have given gifts. Some of you, your children probably have children, the way, like I have children who have children who have children, so I'm in the same boat, really. I might need a boat. However, I remember an occasion where we gave Akima, that's the daughter that we lost, we gave her a gift at Christmas. And it came in a fairly large box. And it was amazing how much interest she had in the box. Not the gift, the box. Have anybody had that experience with your children where they were so fascinated with the box that somehow they just didn't pay attention to that gift that you had spent your money on? Well, it happens. And I liken that to what God has done. He has given us a most precious gift. He has given us the gift of being able to know His heart and His mind. You see, but sometimes we're more interested in God's hands, what He can give us, what He can do for us. But God wants us to be concentrating on this marvelous gift that a human being can have fellowship with God Almighty. Could it be any better than that? We're hanging around in the outer courts, but the veil has been rent and we have access to God Almighty, the Shekinah glory. I want to point out something about Moses. Okay. A little out of, they're out of order. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to skip around in Exodus a little bit to show that Moses is an example, or offers us an example, of what God opens up to every single one of us. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. There is Moses, who had been on the backside of the desert. And as he was moving around, says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Well, Moses, as we know the story, turned aside to see this great sight as to why the bush was not burning. And then we skip to verse 6 and we read, "Moreover, he said, I am the God." You see, Moses had asked, Who was he? Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And here it is. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. That's where Moses started in his relationship with God. He hid his face from God. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. We'll pick it up at verse 16. Now, this was the indication just before the giving of the Ten Commandments, and God was going to meet with Moses. We pick it up in 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Verse 24, and the Lord said unto him, get away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron and with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through and come into the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. There again, we have the separation, but Moses was actually allowed to come into the presence of God along with the high priest. We read in Hebrews 12:21 about the quaking that Moses experienced. It was an awful thing, and he was afraid. Sometimes we get the idea that Moses just marched up to God, but we know from the scriptures that our God is a consuming fire. And Moses had respect unto the Lord. We'll turn to Exodus 33 next. Exodus 33, starting at verse 11. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And here was Moses having a conversation with the Lord God. In verse 13, it says, now therefore, Moses saying, if I had found grace in my sight, show me now thy way that I might know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people. And God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses says, and he said unto him, if thy presence do not go with me, carry us not hence. Verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing, that thing being the presence of God. Also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You see, Moses had come from a place where when God identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses was afraid and hid his face. And we see the progression that now he is asking to see God's glory. Verse 19 reads, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But thou cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Well, I thought he spoke to Moses face to face. What does that mean? The story goes on that he would show his hinder parts. He would conceal Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he would show him his goodness. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. I thought this was fascinating. Numbers chapter 12, starting at verse 5. This is what I had alluded to earlier. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I speak mouth to mouth." We see the progression in Moses, that he has traveled from a place in which he would hide his face from God to a place where he would speak face to face with God. And now we find that he, unlike any other prophet, would speak mouth to mouth with God. This is the example of what God would have for us. You see, the events that occurred, as we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of the veil being open and access to our God being opened, is open to all. Why do we wander around and not accept this precious gift that God has given us? You imagine the peace that could be in our hearts if we practiced the presence of God all the time. What fears would be alleviated? What power we would have in our testimony if we knew that we were in the presence of God? We would not be people sent out with some script to read. We would not be scribes, as it were, talking about what we had read, but what we had experienced. This is what God would want for all of us. The scripture puts it this way, that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that Christ is supposed to be in us. We know that we can do nothing on our own. In fact, if we could, we would mess it up. I'm sure you can attest to that. Because I'm sure every single one of us has wandered off trying to do things on our own. But graciously, God sometimes erases our mistakes. Sometimes we carry a scar, though. But we don't have the guilt. That's one of the difficulties, one of the things that clouds us concerning dealing with the Lord God. We don't believe that all of our sins have been forgiven and that we have clear and open access to our God. Mark spoke about some things this morning that I thought was very interesting. God cannot love you more than he does now. He can't. You are in Christ. If you know him as Savior, you are in Christ, and he loves you like he loves his Son. I remember speaking one time before about God is so in love with his Son that he is going to fill eternity with portraits of his Son. All of us who know the Lord as our Savior are going to be changed. But we have the privilege of being able to access the Lord God now. We can move about in the power of the Lord. And we can have joy in the midst of everything. The exhortation that we find in this scripture. What is the challenge to us if we understand that God Almighty, through the death of his Son, has opened up access in his Son to all that will believe. To every single believer, no matter how young or how old, can have this wonderful access to God. What do we learn with the ripping of that veil? What do we understand happened? If you turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it talks about many being added to the church. This is very interesting too. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, if I'm not mistaken. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Listen to this. And a great number or great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, we know that at the time of the death of the Lord Jesus, the ninth hour, was a time in which the paschal lambs were being killed. He was the Lamb of God that beareth away the sins of the world. He was dying for us. But at the time that he shouted in a loud voice, "It is finished," what happened? The Holy of Holies was exposed. There were priests there, you know. There were priests that probably never laid eyes on the Holy of Holies because not every priest was allowed to go in there. Now, we know by this time that the Ark of the Covenant was not there. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured, and by the time the exile was over and they came back to Jerusalem, there was no Ark of the Covenant inside. But the idea was there. And who's to say that God might not have had his manifest presence there? But the veil was torn from top to bottom in the middle. And there were priests there doing their duties. What a horror that might have been to them. This was the most sacred time of the year. This was the most sacred place in Jerusalem. And it was laid bare to all to see. You see, because the first veil could be opened from the courthouse and they could, from the courtyard, and they could look into the holy place, but they couldn't look into the Holy of Holies until that rent veil exposed. But what do we learn from the ripping of that veil? We learn that the economy, the Levitical workings were over. That's what the book of Galatians speaks to. That old economy of the Levitical priesthood was over. That free access in Christ was available. That's what we are instructed. But there's a warning to us that are living here in 2018. There should be no Levitical priesthood. There should be no sacrifice. Right? But there are congregations that we might know of in which there is a priesthood. And there is an altar. And there is a sacrifice, which almost totally negates the whole idea of what Christ did on the cross and the access that he allowed for us as believers. But not only is there instruction that the Levitical system was removed, but we also are invited that rent veil is access. These aren't working. That's why I keep looking here. There's an invitation to the sinner and to the saint. To the sinner, the invitation is that you, if you're here, are to understand when Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. That's true. He was the only one that could give us access to the Father. And it was remarkably demonstrated with the rent veil. The old system was gone. Access to the Father is through the Son. Years ago, I had a discussion with a co-worker who was Jewish. And I was trying to tell him about my belief in the Lord Jesus. And he mockingly said that I had only the Son, but he, being a Jew, had the Father. I couldn't get through to him. There's many people in the world that think there's another access to God, but there isn't. And while we have life, we have opportunity to have the Spirit of God enlighten us as to the value and the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the invitation to the sinner. Put aside your attempts to get there on your own. The way to God has been opened, and the way is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But there's an invitation to the saint. The invitation is, don't wander around in the courtyard. Come boldly. Take advantage of the access that we have to God. It's not how much you read your scriptures. That's a wonderful thing to do. But access to God is found on your knees as you seek God's face. There was Moses, a prophet, a deliverer. He was between man and God as a mediator. And yet he says to God, show me your glory. We realize that God is inexhaustible. Eternity is not long enough to exhaust the wonders that we can find in the presence of our God. And it can start now. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to enjoy the personal relationship with our God. I've just gotten a high sign. Thank you, Dave. In Philippians, we hear the heart cry of the Apostle Paul. And he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death. Is that your heart cry? Is that the cry of your heart, that you may know him? Not know about him, not be proficient in the scriptures, but on your face before God, allow God to show you his glory.
Spirit's call, And all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love. Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind. Looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You more. When my daily deeds ordinarily lose life and song, my heart begins to bleed, sensitivity to Him is gone. I've run the race, but set my own pace and face a shattered soul. Now the gentle arms of Jesus warm my hunger to behold. Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind. Looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You. And I would give my final breath to know You in Your death and resurrection. Oh, I want to know You.
Trust that the Lord has touched your heart, has touched mine. That we understand something of the love of God for us, what He has provided for us, what He wants to share with us. The wonderful gift. Let's not play with the box. Let's accept the gift that God has given us access to His very presence. Calls out for us to come. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank You for every remembrance of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We find Him delightful to our taste. We find Him altogether lovely. And we thank You, Father, for all that He is and all that He has accomplished for us. Help us, Father, to understand the wonders and the treasures that You have for us. Most importantly, Father, help us to believe with all of our hearts that access to You has been given to us, and that we should take full advantage of our ability to always sense Your presence and to walk in sweet harmony with Thee. We do give Thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.